Mother's Day. Usually, you know, she gets her spot around Christmas with a nativity. But I've never preached a whole message on Jesus' mother in honor of Mother's Day. And the title is, Mothers Don't Need to Be Perfect to Be Blessed. But let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. In case I've lost you already, we'll pray. Father, we do ask that you would anoint your word to us. Father, make it a blessing to the moms, especially the grandmothers and the moms, but all of us, Lord, as we look into the life of Jesus' mother. And Mary, if you're watching this right now, I hope you approve. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're most familiar with, what we read every nativity, we'll start there because there's two things that we find here, actually three that really apply to all women, although they were spoken to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, when it says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, as that was especially true for Mary, as probably a teenage virgin, but the same things are true for all of you women, and especially for mothers here on Mother's Day. God does want you to rejoice. There's enough grieving, there's enough praying, but to rejoice and to know that the Lord is with you. He is with all of us, but especially, you know, mothers in some of those moments when you feel a little desperate, to just know that the Lord is with you. And especially when your daughter's going off to Europe or some other, or Braden's not here this morning, but he crashed his bike and he's got road rash and black eye and just those moments. No, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And you're blessed by God. But when she saw him, verse 29, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So those are the three thoughts we want to take away from this. First of all, rejoicing, and for all of us, really, God is, he wants us to be rejoicing, to giving thanks, and have divine joy as our, would you call it a default mode? And I try to focus on this. I try to rejoice throughout the day, give thanks. My favorite word, as you know, most of you, is hallelujah. And I like to say it often and with purpose because God wants us to rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. So if you don't have enough rejoicing in your life, it's time to let this sink in and say, all right, I'm going to purpose to start rejoicing on purpose. No matter what the circumstances are, it doesn't change our destiny with Him forever. So you can get focused on unpleasant circumstances in the present, or you can shift away from that and rejoice because we are the children of God, our destiny is fixed, heaven forever is our home, and then, you know, deal with reality from that perspective. And it makes it much easier. But to rejoice, first of all, and not fear. He says, don't be afraid. There's many things in this life that can cause us to be fearful. It is a learned, I guess you would say, a level of spiritual maturity that we learn to, like, not let anything scare us. Like, God has this. It's all part of the plan. I don't need to freak out because God knows exactly what to do. He'll fill me in on what to do. I'm not going to panic. I'm going to focus on, Lord, what are you willing for me to do? The truth of the matter is there are many situations that panic leads to disaster. You know, you get in a tough spot in your car behind the wheel. You panic, you freeze, you blow it. If you don't panic, you can usually drive your way out of it and at least minimize the damage. So you just don't panic. I have people panic on a regular basis in my passenger seat. And someone said, you want to increase your faith? Just ride with Pastor Moore. I usually take one hand off the wheel and just say, don't worry about it, we're going to be fine. And we are. We are. My wife, well, you just ask my wife. She'll say, yep, yep. She'll also tell you that she's saved our life a few times by panicking and screaming. And my daughter Hannah also saved the whole family, saved our lives on the Massachusetts Turnpike by saying, Dad! And I'm like, oh, yeah, right. That's another story. You want the details, you have to ask me later. But so far, I've never been in a personal injury accident in a car, only on motorcycles, and I was the one that was injured. But nobody riding in my car has been injured. So totaled a few vehicles, but don't be afraid. Can you imagine you get in your car and before you turn the key, you're like, it's the most dangerous thing you do every day of your life is get in your car and turn the ignition switch and drive away. But don't be afraid. I like to say we have angels and we have airbags. And if the angels do their job, we won't need the airbags. And the angels have failed Hannah on a few occasions, but the airbag saved her. Heidi, too. They didn't always detonate the airbags, but yeah, all my daughters totaled their vehicles. So, yes, I know. I was teaching my youngest daughter. I'm teaching her to drive, and I said, Chloe, you're my every daughter and one boyfriend I taught to drive. They all totaled their vehicles. You're my last shot at teaching someone to drive. She said, "Don't worry, Daddy, I won't total my vehicle." I said, "Okay, fine." 2 months. She got her license that day. Got her car two months later, and about 2 months after that, I get the phone call. On a Friday night, I'm coming to church. She says, Dad, I crashed my car on the train tracks, and it's still on the tracks. And I'm like, all right, I'll have to divert. I'm not going to church. I said, found out where she was. I said, I'll be there in 10 minutes. By the time I got there, there was two state police patrol cars and a sheriff's patrol car, and there was a tractor towing her car off the tracks of the guy that she almost hit when she slid off the wrong side of the road on the ice going down this little dirt road towards Ballston Lake. Anyways, the sheriff patrol came up and he said, good thing she didn't do this a half an hour ago. Her car would be 2 miles down the tracks. But so we have angels and we have airbags. But don't be afraid. And then her car was technically totaled by that, but it was still drivable and safe. So she drove it through the winter, and then in the spring she totaled it. I got another call. Dad, I crashed my car. This time it is totaled. So is the other guy's. So anyways, enough of those stories. Now you're all saying to your kids that just got your permit, you're never getting your license. No. So don't be afraid and know that you found favor with God. So there's two things that Mary said that are some of the most intelligent words that ever came out of a human's mouth. And one of them, which we often bring up at Christmas time, is verse 38, when the angel Gabriel explains to her how the Holy Spirit is going to conceive in her womb and she is going to give birth as a virgin. And she was wondering, all right, biologically, how does that happen? And so the angel Gabriel told her how. And then he said to her, for with God, nothing will be impossible, verse 37. And verse 38, Mary's words here, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And for us to have that mentality and that confession, like, I just want your word. Whatever your word is, whatever your will is for my life, that's enough for me. That's all I want. That's all I'm looking for. And Mary said that as a teenage, soon-to-be teenage mom. So we'll fast forward just a little bit in Luke. Turn over the page to verse 46. And at this point, she's at least 3, maybe 4 months pregnant. And she goes to visit Elizabeth, and she begins to praise God and worship because finally she's face to face with her cousin Elizabeth, And Elizabeth knows this is the Savior in her womb. She's probably had to keep it a secret. Who knows how many she's told, maybe her father, mother. Apparently Joseph doesn't know yet that his fiance is pregnant with the Son of God. But Elizabeth knows it all. She's been given wisdom by the Holy Spirit. The moment she walks in to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth begins to prophesy, and she knows that Mary is carrying the Savior in her womb, and Mary begins to rejoice. In verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." So she's now this teenage mom, 4 months pregnant, praising God, and she's confessing that her baby is also her Savior, that she needs a Savior. And I was raised Catholic, so any of you that are Catholic, raised Catholic, understand that we were taught some things that aren't quite biblical. We were taught some things that are biblical. I want to give the Catholic Church the things that they do right. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's still their official position, to which many Protestant denominations have retreated from. They believe in the sanctity of human life, and give them credit for where credit's due. And they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And many churches are going apostate. Now, there are many things the Catholic Church teaches that are not biblical. And there's many things in the history of the church, both Catholic and Protestant, that are deplorable. But just want to give credit where credit's due, because what we're going to find here is some of the things that the Catholics teach about Mary just don't hold water. What the Bible teaches is different, because they teach that Mary was a virgin all of her life and she had no more children. But the Bible declares it plainly that, you know, she had four sons and more than one daughter. So at least six more children. She had one perfect child. So all of you mothers, did you ever wonder, mothers, like, what's it like to have a perfect child? Jesus was a perfect child. Mary is the only one that ever had that experience. So when you get to heaven, I'm sure some of you want to ask Mary, what was it like to have a perfect child? Like, whenever there's any disturbance there, who's wrong? It's not Jesus. It's Mary. We're actually going to look at a couple of those cases here in the scripture. But then she raised six sinners, at least, maybe seven or more, just as Mary herself confessed she needed a Savior. Mary also was a sinner. There's level of sinners. All sin qualifies us to need a Savior. Every sin takes a sinner to hell unless they find the Savior, meet the Savior. But Mary knew, even before she gave birth, that her baby was her Savior and confessed her need for salvation is implied there. So we'll fast forward another 12 years. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Now, by this time, we don't have much record of, you know, Mary interacting with Jesus. We have the story of Mary and Joseph having to flee to Egypt when Jesus was maybe 18 months. But we don't have details of the relationship there. By this time, Mary may have had several other children, which may actually explain why Mary and Joseph were distracted enough to not realize that Jesus was not in the caravan, leaving Jerusalem and going back to Nazareth, which was a three-day journey on foot. And they get a whole day's journey north, and then they realize, where's Jesus? We lost Jesus. He's not here. Now, they might have had three or four more little sinner kids to keep track of. That might explain why they got so distracted. And if you've ever, like, lost your child, forgot your child, I got left in Vermont once. My parents got in the car. They didn't know I had gone in the bathroom at the gas station, and they took off. I come out, and I see the taillights of the car going down the road. And I'm thinking, where am I? I had several relatives in Bellis Falls, New York. I'm thinking, gee, just in case they get all the way home before they realize I'm not in the car, I got to find out where I'm going to sleep tonight. So I'm sitting on the curb for about 5 minutes, and yet then the car comes back. And my brother actually saved me that day. He didn't tell him right away. I don't know why he didn't. Maybe he was debating, thinking, should I tell them or not? We left my big brother behind. How many days can I get torment-free? But eventually, did they call out and ask, call out to me? Or you don't remember? All I know is they figured out I wasn't in the car, and they turned around and came back and got me. So how many of you have had that experience? You left your child behind? You got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Yeah. Oh, should I tell the Chloe story, the Snooze Crew story? Or maybe we don't have time for that. And he asked me later about the time that my wife thought she lost Chloe and panicked. I get home. I'm taking Chloe for a Snooze Cruise, because that's the best way to get her to go down to sleep at that age. And I told my daughter, I said, tell Mom I've got Chloe, I'm taking her for a Snooze Cruise. I get back home, and there's a sheriff's patrol car in my driveway, and this sheriff's deputy comes strolling across, more strutting across the line, says, do you have Chloe? I said, yeah, she's in the back seat. He said, good. My wife was hysterical. So it didn't just happen to Mary and Joseph. It's happened to a few of us. So they journey the full day's journey back to Jerusalem, and then they spend a whole day looking around Jerusalem where we dive into the story. When they find him, he's in the temple, and he's wowing the rabbis with his questions and his answers. And here's this 12-year-old boy, got more wisdom than any of the rabbis there in the temple, and they're like, who is this guy? Wow, what is he saying? So they find him, verse 46. Now it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement. Like, I love this. Like, she's like been freaking out for 3 days. Finally, she finds him and she tries to pin the guilt on him. And he's not buying it. It's like, what's your problem? Of course, why'd you even have to look? You should have known right where I'd be. He doesn't apologize. It just tells it the way it is. So whether Mary realized, I'm just going to guess that as soon as he said that, she realized, like, he's perfect. Our mistake. It's on us. I can calm down. I found my son. But that's not the only time that Jesus had to speak to. Now, he was love. I'm sure it was respectful. I'm sure he wasn't being nasty about it. He was just telling the truth. I don't know, mothers, if you ever get corrected by your children, as long as they're respectful about it, just say, okay, thank you. I raised a wise child. I've been rebuked. I had a wonderful mom. And there was a couple times I just, didn't agree with her and just didn't do it her way. Although I think she kept me off a motorcycle for like 17 or 18 years. It wasn't until I think she got to heaven, the Lord said, "Can he have a motorcycle now?" Anyways, hope you're happy, Mom. Anyways, we've now fast forward. I should bring in Pastor Rick Cohen's. We don't have. I'm missing our Jewish sisters. I was thinking about them this morning down in Florida. Ellen and Johnny. But I have a friend, Pastor Rick Cohen, is Jewish born. He pastors a church up in the north end of Saratoga, Adirondack Christian Fellowship. And he says that a Jewish mother's guilt is like no other guilt on the planet. And he tells some stories about his own mom. Now, I don't know if you mothers play the guilt card or not, but he says the Jewish mothers, not only do they feel guilty and they, you know, talk about their own guilty feelings, and I understand that because my wife, I know she has guilt complexes over some things when she really shouldn't, but I think that just maybe comes along with motherhood. Is that most mothers or just some mothers? I got a few heads nodding, this idea of like, I'm not doing everything. The whole point of this message is to say, moms, you don't have to be perfect. You're blessed as you are. And even Jesus' mother wasn't perfect. She was the most blessed, but she wasn't perfect. And but then they play the guilt card like Mary tried to play on Jesus, like he did something wrong while they just left him in Jerusalem by their own being scatterbrained. And but he doesn't buy the guilt. Now in, I mentioned that Mary had four sons. I want you to read those verses in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 56. And I'm not saying this so you can, you know, browbeat Catholic friends or anything like that. Be kind to Catholic people and, you know, tell them the things you agree with them on. And hopefully you'll be able to lead them to Christ. I usually like to go to John chapter 3 if a Catholic person, you know, wants to have a discussion about Jesus as their Savior and bring out the fact that Jesus stressed to Nicodemus, a religious leader, that he needed to be born again. And that's what I usually like to go to, the need. Because there are many Catholics that have this God-fearing sense of reverence, but they're not yet born again. But in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, when Jesus was in Nazareth and he was preaching in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah's prophecy and said, "Today this saying is fulfilled in your ears," and then he got a negative reaction from the congregation. And they were saying, like, who is this guy? I mean, this is Jesus. He was running around the streets as a kid, and now he's saying this is prophecy is fulfilled, this messianic prophecy is fulfilled. And they weren't buying it. They were too familiar with him. And their response in verse 54, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" That was their first mistake. They didn't realize he wasn't Joseph's son. It was Joseph's stepson, but they all thought he was Joseph's son. "And is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" So it's got to be, it sounds more like more than two sisters. I've always wondered, when we get to heaven, hopefully all his sisters are there, we'll get to meet them all, his sisters of Jesus Christ. What was it like for all these kids to have a perfect big brother who is the Son of God? Like, any dispute, he's right, they're wrong, all the time. Could never win an argument. But all his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they were offended him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." I've lived those words many times. But, love my daughters. They love me. I got called to the rescue this morning. One of my daughters said, "Dad, I locked myself out of the house." You know, if you know my family, you know which one. Hannah didn't know she was going to get roasted so bad in this service. I said, "Yep, I got the key to your house. Come rescue you." And she's very grateful. But Jesus had these brothers. And even his brothers taunted him in John chapter 8, I believe it is. John 7, in the first 10 verses of John chapter 7, when it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles, his brothers, who did not believe he was really the Son of God, I don't know if they didn't believe their mother or they didn't believe anybody, but so they were saying, aren't you going to go down to Judea? Hey, it's feast time. Go show yourself. Do your thing. And Jesus said to them, I'm not going down yet. You can go down anytime you want, but not time for me yet. We know that at least two, if not all of his brothers got saved after the resurrection. And two of them actually wrote New Testament letters. The letter of Jude. James was a leader, actually. Jude wrote, and James wrote the epistle of James. But while he was on the earth in his earthly ministry, his brothers were not believing, at least till after the resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And this is the wedding of Cana. And Mary had been, she knew that Jesus was Messiah. She knew it right from the time she conceived. Evidently, she knew he was able to do miracles, although there's no mention of any miracles before this. This is his first public miracle, which hints at the fact that maybe in private, maybe he had done some miracles that we just don't find in our Bible. But Mary knew Jesus could do the miraculous, and there was nothing that he couldn't do. So they're at this wedding, and Mary had some kind of responsibility at the wedding, so she was one of the first, maybe even the first one, to realize we just ran out of wine. Maybe she was in charge of the refreshments, or at least the wine. And she realizes, oh my goodness, the celebration's not over, and we're out of wine. So she, instead of sending somebody out to go find more wine, she goes to her son. And Jesus and his disciples were all guests at the wedding. And we might as well start in the first verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." She must have said it in such a tone of voice that Jesus knew exactly what she meant. He knew. She was, hint, hint, Jesus, time for a miracle here. Let's do something about this. You can do it. Let's have it. They have no wine. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." I've always wondered at this and puzzled at it, and I don't know for sure. Did Jesus know that it was his Father's will to change water into wine when he said that, and he was just basically brushing her off, knowing he was going to take care of it? Or did he not know, but he just knew, "Mom, it's not up to you to tell me when to do miracles. I do what my Father, my Heavenly Father, declares. That's what I do. So, Mom, you're overstepping your bounds here." So I don't know whether he knew he was going to do it, or afterwards, he prayed and just said, "All right, Father, you know what she wants. What do you want?" But we know that the outcome is, and this is the other thing that Mary said, that some of the wisest counsel that ever came from human lips. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't, you know, say, "Hey, son, I raised you now. You owe me this one." Nothing like that. So all of you gals that you want to play the guilt card, just trust God. Mary evidently trusted that she was going to get her answer, even though Jesus gave her no reason. Now, we find Jesus saying these things on more than one occasion. When the Syrophoenician woman came with a demon-possessed daughter, first Jesus ignored her. Then he said, "It's not right to give the children the children's food to the dogs." But she wouldn't give up. She knew Jesus was going to cast the demon out of her daughter. So even though his words out of his mouth were discouraging, she persisted. I think there's a lesson in that for us, that if it appears that God's not listening to our prayers, know that he really is. If it appears that we may not get our request, to press on until we get an answer from God. The Apostle Paul, when he had his messenger from Satan, his thorn in the flesh, prayed three times to be delivered until finally God gave him an answer that, no, my grace is sufficient. The indication to me is that we keep on praying until we get an answer from God. Even if the answer is no, at least we've got our answer. Okay. That if there's not, if we don't get a no answer, keep on praying, because that's what Jesus taught us to do. To ask and keep on asking until we get an answer. Once we get our answer, okay, then at that point, let's go with God's plan. But Jesus then, she says to the servants, these are the words of wisdom from the mouth of Jesus' mother. She said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then you know the rest of the story. He had the servants fill the water pots with water, changed it into wine, and had them draw it out, take it to the master of the ceremonies. And I guess I'll just quote Mary. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever this book says, understand it and do it. Wise words from the mother of our Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 46, we find here the story of Mary coming to where Jesus was ministering. So evidently she may not have been following him all the time. We know that she followed Jesus, and especially at the end. She followed him all the way to the end. She was there at the cross. She was there in the garden the morning that he was raised from the dead. She was part of that group of women that Jesus appeared to. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the whole group of women, including his mother. At this point, apparently, she wasn't following him. And she went and got the rest of her sons and came to where Jesus was. Some of the commentaries say that they suggest the occasion was the death of Joseph. We don't know if that's the case. It may be. It's plausible. We don't find any reference in the scripture at what point Joseph died. But it would give a reason for Mary to come with Joseph's sons to find Jesus. And they want to interrupt him. He's ministering. He's got a crowd around him. And they send someone in with a message, tell Jesus his mother and her brothers are out here. And that's where we'll dive in the story. Now, the sisters aren't mentioned. It's possible that they were already married off at this point, but the brothers are mentioned. And verse 46, it says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother and my sister and mother. And so we find here, and this isn't disrespectful. We assume that once he was done finished ministering, he went out and talked with his mom and his brothers. But he wasn't about to be interrupted and just drop everything. So hold it right there. Hold that thought. I'll be back in a minute. No, apparently he went on teaching, and he actually used the interruption. All right, so you guys that are preachers, you might get interrupted. So it doesn't happen to me all that often, but you just need to be ready if you get interrupted to just make it part of the message. Use it. And so he uses this interruption to say, who are my mothers? Who's my mother? Who's my brothers? Who's my... Those that are hearing the word of God and doing it. That means a couple of things. First of all, the family relationship in the body of Christ is at least as strong as the blood connection. Now, God honors family. It's a strong connection. The old saying, blood is thicker than water. That's true. What's as thick or maybe thicker than that? The connection of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. hopefully all of our mothers, brothers, sisters, all of our blood relatives, hopefully the circle will be unbroken and we'll all find them in together in heaven and spend eternity with them. But there are some that we're praying for still. They've not made that commitment. They've not trusted Christ. And so our prayers, matter here and now. The prayers of mothers are powerful. I believe the reason I'm in the kingdom was my mother, she would be awake praying for me while I was out partying through the middle of the night. And she's laying awake praying. My father, I'd come in 4 in the morning, and my father would meet me in the kitchen in his underwear and say, "All right, son, glad you're home. You know, I haven't gotten any sleep because your mother's been awake praying for you. I'm glad you're home, safe." Just wanted me to know that I had disturbed his sleep and my mother's sleep and tried to play the guilt card, which I'm not sure whether it worked a little bit. Didn't stop me from doing it again. But anyways, I believe my mother's prayers actually may have been in part of what God was using to get Pastor Handel saved for the whole domino effect for all of us. So she was probably praying for him too. I don't know if I ever asked her, "Were you praying for him as well?" But the mother's prayers. But this connection that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is at least as strong as the blood connection with our flesh and blood relatives. And in some ways, perhaps stronger. All right, we'll turn to John 19, we'll close with this, John 19. And Jesus is on the cross paying for your sins and mine. During the first 3 hours of his crucifixion, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. We understand that disciple was John the Apostle himself. So in his death, he was caring for his mom and showing his mom that spiritual headship is important. And even though she had 4 other sons who would become believers, Jesus designated, "John, you are the one. I want you to care for my mom spiritually. You are the spiritual head. And mom, this is your son. He'll take care of you." And they honored that. We don't know exactly how that all worked out over time. Because John is the only disciple that lived into old age and wrote the book of Revelation in his 90s on the island of Patmos. Probably Mary had already gone home to be with her son and our heavenly father by that time. But John the Apostle took Mary into his house. At the word, and she obeyed. She said, "All right." And probably John was responsible for Jesus' half-brothers, training them. We don't have all the records there, but there was a connection, and Jesus cared for his mom. Even though she wasn't perfect, she was blessed. She was chosen of God for the most important, I meant to say this at the beginning. Satan hates motherhood. He hates all human beings, all of us, because we're made in the image of God. But right in the very fact, one last verse. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He hates fathers too, hates mothers, because it's fathers and mothers that bring more souls into the world, more people that are created in the image of God. But in the curse on the serpent, the war was declared. In verse 15, the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. So ladies, know the devil hates you. And especially in the act of motherhood. He says, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan hated, of all the women in the world, he must have hated Mary the most because she's the one that actually brought the Christ child into the world, the one that would bruise his head. But he hates mothers, he hates fathers, he hates marriage, he hates family, and everything we see in our society that's out to ruin motherhood, family, marriage, all of it. It's satanic because he hates people. Because God loves us. God loves people. And no matter how much sin has marred the person and distorted them from looking anything like God, God is in the business of restoring, saving, redeeming. So, happy Mother's Day. Just know, mothers, your prayers are powerful. Grandmothers, your prayers are powerful. And fear not. Fear not, you have found favor with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the institution of marriage. We thank you for motherhood. Father, help us guys with some supernatural mom goggles when we need them. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to draw near and appreciate all that you've done for us, this great salvation. Help us to share the gospel everywhere we go, every opportunity we have, Lord, for your kingdom to be established, for your kingdom to grow and expand. Bless our mothers today, especially, Lord, help us to be a blessing to them. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you're praying that for the very first time, please let someone know. We'd like to give you a New Testament before you leave. If you're watching on the internet, contact us. We'll send you one if you give us your contact information. We're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, in just a few moments.